If you all have your Bibles with you, if you'll open them up now to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. We're just going to go through what we've done. I'm going to read through this. I'm not going to say much about this part of it. Leviticus 23 is the chapter in the Torah where God tells us about His special feasts, about His days and the days we're to keep. And the fact that we're to join together. And there's one thing that we've been very lax on. And Caleb, if you would do it, go get the other basket and bring it up here and set it right here. We're going to set it out. And if you didn't come prepared, it's partly my fault. But we'll read about it today and you'll understand it. Leviticus 23:15 says, "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be of fine flour. They shall be taken, baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish, of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams, and they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, and with their meat offering and their drink offering, and an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." This is the speaking of the Bikurim. Bikurim is first fruits. The Bikurim. There were 2 days of first fruits. The first one talks about after the children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They came out, and 3 days later, what happened? 3 days later, they crossed the Red Sea. They crossed over the sea in 3 days. You need to get these similarities. You need to get these types down in your heart so you understand. This is all being carried over. It's not something that's changing all the time. 3 days later, they crossed. 50 days after that, they came before Mount Sinai, and what we saw and what we read earlier is what was happening at that time. The Bikurim, that's the first Bikurim. The second Bikurim, there were 2. The first fruits of barley and the first fruits of wheat. The barley harvest and the wheat harvest. In this country, it doesn't have a 50-day lapse. And apparently in Israel, it does, or in the Middle East, that you bring then the first fruits of your wheat harvest on this day. This speaks, the 2 loaves speak somewhat of the harvest. They actually are to be made with a gallon of flour. How much bread could you get out of a gallon of flour? Quite a bit, huh? Quite a bit. By the way, the counting of the omer was the counting of barley omer, and it amounted to 2.2 liters approximately every day that they counted. That's what the omer stands for. The omer. 2.2 liters. Any of you ever buy those 2-liter bottles of soda pop? Well, that's about how big. Incidentally, did you know that when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, what happened? God began to feed them with what? Man. Man or manu. He began to feed them with the what is it? And you know how much he said every person was to get every day? 2.2 liters. So you could see it'd been pretty easy to do the counting, wouldn't it? But they knew they were anticipating something, didn't they? They knew that something's going on. You're counting this. You're waiting for something. For 50 days, they waited. And on the 50th day, 3 days before, God told them to get ready. But on the 50th day, when they came out, the mountain began to smoke. God said, stay back from the boundary of it. Why did God say that? God, is God such a mean guy that He says, if you get close to me, I'll just kill you? No, that wasn't the plan. What was He saying? He said, my glory is too great for you to be near. So stand back. Stand back. There has to be special preparation to come into my presence. So He had him stand back. Now, at that point, He had a plan. And we're going to talk about that today. I believe God's perfect will is not always what's done. Do you believe that? See, that sounds very deep theologically, but think about it. If God's perfect will were done, all men would be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have all men come to repentance? Will all men come to repentance? No. We know that because the Bible says those who receive the mark of the beast will be cast with the beast and the false prophet into a lake of fire. And they'll be there forever and ever. So no, all won't. And in your own life, can't you see how even though God has had a perfect will for you, you've been like people in the wilderness, doing a lot of wandering around, trying to get to the other end, and His perfect will was 3 days journey, maybe a 7 day journey, maybe a 15 day journey at the outset. The children of Israel should have been in the promised land. But they weren't ready, were they? Because they had to become a nation first. They had to become a people. And God had a plan for them. God had a plan. In Deuteronomy 16:16, He talks about this again. He said, 3 times a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place where He shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of weeks, that's Shavuot, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Empty-handed. In other words, we're all to bring an offering to the Lord on each one of those feasts. A special offering above the tithe, and the offering that we normally bring is to come to the Lord on the days of the feasts. They shall not appear. We call this the full hands offering. That we bring our full hands offering unto the Lord. And if you have one today, you can put it in at any time. If you don't have one today, we'll leave this basket out for a couple of weeks if you feel impressed to do that. This holiday speaks of really a true Thanksgiving, isn't it? God has every holiday is a Thanksgiving day. Did you know that? Every one of God's holidays, every one of His feasts are truly Thanksgiving days. The 3 days after the children of Israel came out of Egypt, boy, it was a time for Thanksgiving because they had just crossed the Red Sea. They are now free from bondage, but there is a barrier between them and going back. Isn't that neat? That's awesome. And I don't know if you know it, but you've got a barrier between you going back because you've crossed through and been immersed into the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. By the way, everybody meet John. John, we're glad to have you with us today. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So this is a day of thanksgiving for the early harvest that's already passed. But it's also a day of thanking God for the harvest that's to come in the fall. Because we all know there's a great harvest in the fall, isn't there? All the big vegetable crops and all of the vines are producing best in the fall of the year, aren't they? So we've got the early harvest and the late harvest. Well, there's two early harvests. The first of the first fruits and the last of the first fruits. Today is the last of the first fruits. But they're thanking God for this first fruits harvest, the barley and the wheat harvest. And this has a fulfillment in Yeshua. Yeshua was our Passover lamb. Wasn't He? Our Passover lamb. And just as a seed is sown, He was sown into the ground, wasn't He? 3 days later, He rose up and became the first fruits of them that rise from the dead. The first fruits. If you read Matthew 27, you'll find out that there were also others that rose from the dead when Yeshua came out of the grave. other saints. People ignore that often and don't talk about it, but that's the first fruits offering. He went in one seed and came out many, didn't he? Now, let's not forget that that seed's still producing, and it goes on until the wheat harvest. 50 days later, the production was that God was able to present His people with His Torah. He was able to give them the Word. And it wasn't until they had that Word that they actually became a true nation. Before, they were a scattered people. Yes, they were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they were scattered and they had lost their identity because they had been assimilated into Egypt. But now God has brought them out of Egypt, brought them through the baptism, the immersion of the Red Sea, onto the dry land on the other side. He has given them the manna to eat, and for 50 days they wait with their omer each, waiting, counting the omer, until the time of the great manifestation of God. God manifested to them. Now, He said, bring two loaves. These two loaves are very indicative. Number one, He said, don't make them unleavened, but make them leavened. Leavened means you can push them in. They're puffy, right? They're puffy. Well, what do we know about leavening? In typology, what does it indicate in Scripture? What? Sin. Sin. Now, why would God say, make two loaves? I'm waving them before the Lord. That's what He said to do. Wave them. They're a wave offering. Wave them. They are puffed up. They're sin indicated. What could they represent? Well, number one, let's just take the basic need. They represent nourishment, don't they? But they're not perfect nourishment. Do you remember Yeshua said even the manna wasn't perfect nourishment, was it? Because He says, I'm the true bread that comes down from heaven. I don't know if you know this, but the body of Messiah was unleavened. Right? No leaven. Him who knew no sin was made to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Why didn't somebody tell me I had a button unbuttoned? I'm not trying to be smooth and cool, you know. Besides that, you don't leave them unbuttoned down here, do you? Amen. Two loaves. But they're imperfect. What could they represent? Well, as we study today, we're going to begin to see that who was given the Torah on Mount Sinai? It was presented to the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it made them into a people. But were they perfect? No, they were a sinful people. In fact, they rejected Messiah, didn't they? So what could this loaf belong to? How about the Gentile? The Gentile people, also imperfect. Also speaks of a double portion, doesn't it? It speaks of God taking two imperfect things, and guess what? As we present and wave before Him, He's going to make the two one. That's what the Bible says. He's going to break down the middle wall of partition. When I baked these yesterday, I had to put a piece of foil between them because I baked them on a stone. Otherwise, it had just been one all at once, you know. So I put foil between them. But God's going to remove that. And one day, we will be, as He says we are, completely joined. When they who crucified and pierced our Lord look on Him and mourn as for an only Son. I wanted you to see the symbolic nature of this. I'm going to try not to take a long time with this, but I want you to understand that what we've just done is publicly declared God's provision. Not only in the physical realm of giving us food to eat, but in the spiritual realm of making us one. We have publicly declared that our God is our supplier. He does provide for us, and He makes everything good. Amen? Now, the animal sacrifices on that day, we've already said this, that Yeshua's blood has taken away the need for those sacrifices. I believe that. There are some that still say one day there'll be sacrifices offered again. Maybe they will, but I don't believe it's the sacrifices. The sacrifice that I see now that you and I offer is self. Jonathan spoke of it today. Emptying ourselves and giving ourselves to Him. The sacrifice that Dan spoke of, taking that which is worldly mammon and cleansing it and presenting it to God. Amen? Through its presentation, giving even earthly things to God. All sacrifices foretell the fulfillment in Yeshua. But we're also remembering God's faithfulness. Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. In the third month. Well, that's exactly right. Because they left Egypt on the what day? Well, Passover was on the 15th, 14th, and 15th, right? Those were the days. So sometime around the 17th or 18th after they had plundered Egypt, they left. Now that's the first month. So they're 20 days in, nearly, to the first month, they go out. So into the third month, would put it how many days? Well, we don't see a perfect counting, but you can see 50 there, can't you, very easily? If you take two 28 or two 30-day months, you take the first month and then 30 days, you'd be 40 days in. In the third month, sometime you would hit the 50th day. That's what we need to understand. They had waved the first fruit sheaf. That was them coming through the Red Sea, waving the sheaf before God. And when the children of Israel were gone forth out of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Now therefore, in verse 5, God says, if you will obey my voice, indeed. And I think the Chumash says, if you'll carefully hearken. Carefully hearken. You know, it's more than just a casual hearing. People get casual about hearing from God, don't they? For instance, a tongue and an interpretation given in many churches has become such a common thing, people don't think about it anymore. In our church, it's not that common. Should be more common. It should be more common, but it should never be taken casually because we're hearing an admonition from God. An exhortation from God. When the Word of God is read, when it was read in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, do you know what the people did? Stood. Yeah, but Pastor, I get tired when you read through two chapters. They read the entire Torah. Standing. Yeah, but there were children. Yeah, and they stood. Yeah, but they, you know, what about our attention span? They stood. Who told them to? Nobody. They had respect. It had been ingrained in them. And these were people that had fallen so far away by the time of Ezra and Nehemiah that when they heard the words of the Torah, they rent their clothes because they saw why they had been in captivity. They figured it out. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be, listen to this, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. What's peculiar mean?
Weird.
Well, that's our connotation nowadays. It really doesn't mean weird. However, you know, if you're a monkey without a tail, all the other monkeys think you're weird, even if you were born without a tail, right? Right? Yeah. And if you are God's people, and if you are showing forth what He's done, you're going to be weird in the world, aren't you? That's right. Peculiar does mean you'll stand out, doesn't it? A peculiar, but not a peculiar grotesque thing, but a peculiar treasure. What would a peculiar treasure look like? Something very valuable, right? Extremely valuable. Something that stands out from other valuable things. So if you walked into the king's jewel room. And you saw all of his jewels in all their magnificence. Sense. And you said, that one's peculiar. It stands out from the rest. And that's what God says, I'm going to do with you. Remember, he told them, I brought you forth out of Egypt on eagle's wings. We talked about this on Wednesday night. What does that mean? Were there any eagles that flew them out? No, apparently they walked and they had, walked and had carts. But they went that way. So what does that mean on eagle's wings? My tongue keeps getting all tangled up. That's because if you get your tongue over your eye teeth, you can't see what you're saying. He said, I brought you out on eagle's wings. What's that mean? Well, I think that means that there was such a supernatural bringing out that it's in that way that they were soaring. I mean, think what they did. They came out. They didn't just come out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt and they plundered Egypt. They took the gold, the silver, the jewels, and the raiments of the people, and they didn't have to perform or didn't have to do one armed robbery. They didn't threaten. That's what God said. You shall ask of your neighbor. And the neighbor said, here you go. God showed tremendous favor unto the children of Israel. But you know what? They had worked for years for nothing. They had been slaves. God gave them their wages. I said, God gave them their wages. He restored. Say restore. Restore. What do you think restore means? Well, in worldly thought, restore means get back what you lost. In God's terminology, restoration means getting back exceeding, abundantly, above all that you ask or think. It always is with increase. Children of Israel came out with increase. He says, you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. And in verse 6, Exodus 19:6, he says, and you will be to me a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. What does that remind you of? A kingdom of priests. If the children of Israel were a kingdom of priests, that's what God's perfect will was. Say that with me. Perfect priest, perfect will. Right? He wanted kingdom of priests to be his perfect will. That was what he had said. Did it happen? No! It did not happen. But if they had believed it, and if they had taken it, what sign might they put up in the midst of them? I think they might have put that sign up. Every saint a minister. I think they might have put up every Israelite a minister. Did they all become ministers? No. Why didn't they become ministers? You know, consider for a second what it means to be a minister, like God's saying, to be this special treasure. What would you look like? I don't think people have ever really thought about it. What would the children of Israel look like if they had fulfilled and received what God had for them right then? I think they'd have looked a lot like Moses. All of them. Can you imagine? A whole nation of people that looked like Moses, and all of them went about hearing from God, why, you know, there wouldn't be any reason to keep them all together. They'd have been going into Canaan land to evangelize. Wouldn't they? Wherever they went, listen, I mean, they would never have murmured, because when they needed water, they'd have found their own rock, right? They would have never grumbled. Because they would have been a kingdom of ministers. They would have looked like Moses. Well, God sent forth His Torah. He sent forth His Torah. And we read through it, and I wanted you, each one of you, to speak the words that He spoke in chapter 20 today. I wanted them to come out of your mouth. Who can tell me now, in order, number one, the 10 words. That's why we wear tzitzit. I don't normally wear them around here, but that's why we wear the tzitzit. Because it actually reminds us. So somebody here If Madison was here, she could tell me. Tell me the word number one. Somebody said, you mean the commandment? Well, it is a command, but it's words. 10 words. That's what they are. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. Number two. That's right. You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make unto yourself any graven images. Number three. That's right. You'll not use my name in vain. Number four. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Number five. Number six. Thou shalt not kill. Number seven. Adultery. Which one did I just say? Six or seven? Six. Oh, well, six is what you said, Dan. Six is you shall not steal. Seven is you shall not commit adultery. Number eight. Oh, I'm sorry. No. Six is not what you said. That's eight. What is six? That's kill. Okay, seven is adultery. Eight is steal. Thou shalt not steal. Nine is? No, one more. Bear false witness. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And number 10, you shall not covet. Now let me give you the quick thing. I showed this once before. Number one God. Number two, not two gods. Number three, don't say, oh my God. That's taking his name in vain, isn't it? Number four, two challah. Two candles. What's that on? The Sabbath day. Number five. An open hand. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Or number six. Six shooter. Thou shalt not kill. Number seven. Rhymes with heaven. Good marriage is heaven. Committing adultery is not a good marriage. You'll not do that. Number eight. That's an eight. Turn it this way, it's handcuffs. Thou shalt not steal. Number nine. A nine looks like this. Well, it looks like this. But it could look like this if you turn it around and it's deceptive. You shall not bear false witness. And number ten. Gimme, 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 gimme. Right, thou shalt not covet. It's a way for you to remember them along with your tzitzit, which also speaks of the 613 ways of living proper, living for God. Now, people saw the thunderings. Verse 18 of chapter 20. All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings. What was God trying to make out of them? Not just a nation, but a kingdom of priests. Not just they became a nation at this time, but God wanted them to be a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of ministers. Verse 18 says, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, I like the way the King James put it, they removed. What's that mean? They what? They were afraid. But what do you do when you remove? You know, remember God told them, don't come past the boundary? Don't worry, God, they won't. They aren't even anywhere close to the boundary anymore. They've taken off. There's dust now, along with the smoke and the fire and the thunder, because they're running from God. I'm telling you today, I still believe this is a problem. I still believe this is a problem. They removed and stood afar off. God's will was for them to draw as close as they could and remain. Because He had a plan. He still has a plan. Verse 19, they said unto Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear you. But let God not speak with us. Don't let God speak with us lest we die. What did Moses say? I said they could have been just like Moses. What did Moses say at this time? Moses is hearing all of this too. Moses sees all of this too. By the way, Joshua sees all of this too. They say something different, and Moses has a statement. He doesn't say it right here, but he says it to God. The other people, the average person, runs from God. What does Moses say? He's seen all of this. He's seen the glory. He's seen the fire. He's seen all of this. And God says, you can come up on the mountain. And Moses says, oh, goody. Oh, goody. And could I see your face? Do you remember that's what Moses said? Show me your face, God. Show me your face. That's not like average people. Why is that? Why are some people afraid of God and run from Him, and yet there's some people like Moses who want to come into His presence and be near Him? And today we still have the same problem, people.
God revealed Himself to Moses first, and so he knew that God was had a plan, wasn't going to destroy him, so he liked being
But let me ask you this. Isn't that what God is ready to do for the rest of the people on this day? Is reveal Himself to them so that they too could come without fear. But it didn't happen. They removed themselves and they said this. They said, no, Lord, we'll be very happy just to have a pastor take care of it for us. If anybody needs to pray, the pastor can pray. You laugh at that and you say, well, he wasn't called pastor, but Moses was the shepherd of Israel, and the shepherd means pastor. That's where the word pastor comes from, is shepherd. A poime, a shepherd. Now, we'll be happy just when it comes time to hear from you, Moses can do it. And then when we hear what he says, we'll do it. Of course, we will grumble a little bit first about, well, I don't like that. I don't like the way he preaches. I heard a guy in a movie the other day, I guess some other television. It was an Andy Griffith show. Andy Griffith said his preacher was as dry as dust. That ended a compliment, by the way. So don't use it. My preacher's as dry as dust. But they grumble. But still, we don't want to hear directly from God. We want somebody. We're willing to be part-time ministers. We'll minister on Sunday morning. We'll do those things on Sunday morning or on Shabbat. We'll do those things that, you know, that speak of being a child of God. But what about the rest of the week? When we're all ministers all the time. God said, I'm going to make you a kingdom of ministers. Has He changed His mind about that? No, as a matter of fact. How was He going to do it? Not by just speaking His word and letting them hear it, but by taking that same word that they heard and imprinting it in their hearts. Ezekiel 36, 27. I'll put my words in your heart. You'll be to me a people and I'll be to you a God. That was His plan right then. Didn't happen right then because the perfect will of God does require cooperation, doesn't it?
Yes.
Do we have to cooperate? Yes, we do. You know, you can... in this very day, at this very time where you sit, you can do the same thing they did by refusing to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. By refusing to enter in. By refusing to say, well, you know, after all, I have to make a living. I've got things to do. I can't just focus upon God. But I want to tell you something. You can focus upon God in the midst of all other kinds of activity, all other jobs. In fact, I thought about this one time. We talked about it a little bit. But can you imagine all the different industries that were in the wilderness? I mean, think about it. What had to happen in the wilderness? I mean, we're not talking about 40, 50 people. Where maybe 3 or 4 people could serve Him. We're talking about 2.5 to 3 million people in the wilderness. We've shown pictures of the camp before. We've diagrammed it, put it out of how many miles. The camp itself must have been over 3 miles across. Well, think about Denver. Denver doesn't have, what do they have in Denver now? For a long time, it hovered around 500,000. Well, that's the whole metropolitan area, though. Yeah, if you take the metro area, so really, might be close. Now, if you put those people in tents, true, you can bring them a little closer together. But you also got to remember they had to stay out a certain distance from the tabernacle in the center of them. So what kind of businesses would have been going on there? And I'm not talking about necessarily businesses, but the things that people were to do. Well, that we know about the people that had to take care of the tabernacle, but how about the people that had to bring wood for fires? You suppose everybody just went out and got their own wood? I don't think so. That would have been a mess. How about water itself? Getting it distributed. How about people that made candles? Lamps? You know, there was a lot of different stuff that had to be done there. They didn't have Coleman in those days, you know that? They didn't have their nice Coleman stove, and the gas man didn't come around once a week, right? There was, but they were active, is what I'm saying. And yet, listen, here's the picture. In the center of them at all times, day and night, was the presence of God. And any one of them could walk out the door and look up, whoa. Come out at night, woo! Fire in the cloud. And we say, man, I sure wish I'd have been there. Listen to this picture. Every believer, right in the middle, right inside of us, is the Spirit of God. Right now, inside of you, is working the Spirit of God. And what does He want to do? He wants to make you a kingdom of ministers. A nation of people who serve God. A nation of people that don't just think the Word of God is just nice for church, but doesn't have any real meaning outside its doors. This is a Pentecost message. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly... Somebody said, well, you know, that was just kind of minor. I don't think you realize that it was the same kind of manifestation taking place. Fire? You say, yeah, but cloven tongues of fire. We know what that looked like, Pastor. Here's the cloven tongues of fire. We've seen it all of our lives, right? Did that come on? A little bick. There's the cloven tongues. There were two of them, though. They sat on each one of them. You think it looked like that? You know, when God's spoken of, you always hear Him spoken of in terms of ember. That's because He's a glow. He's a glow. And so that glow was to come upon the children in the upper room, the children who came together on that day. Mighty power. Oh, but you know, we go to church and we do our stuff, and we know that Yeshua meant that we would lay hands on the sick and they would recover, but that's after they've gone to the doctor, and most of the time they haven't believed all their life, so you know, we're going to lay our hands on them, but a lot of them are going to die anyhow. That's an attitude. Amen or oh me. Mainly oh me, huh? That's the way we think. Yet God said, these signs shall follow them that believe in My name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. That's evil things. It means they'll handle evil things. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And we've been satisfied with what Jonathan spoke of this morning, those little mercy drops, people call it. You remember the song that says, mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Listen, I'm not happy with mercy drops. I'm not happy with this. I believe that something is supposed to be going on, and in these last days, at the fullness of time, we're going to begin to see this manifestation of the things of the Spirit, but the same things that happened to the children of Israel have to happen with us. Will you get ready? Will you prepare yourself? Will you allow the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of you to really be the Lord? Will you quit making plans based upon pros and cons? Will you stop that? How foolish can we be? Will you stop the idea that, well, if I can just make plans, I'm pretty sure God will get into it with me somewhere along the line. And if He doesn't, then we grumble. I'm telling you, people, it's time for us to be a people of God. A people that walk in the light. On the day of Pentecost, there were only what? How many people were there in that room? 120. Only started with 120. 120 people that were ready. But listen, they did what God planned for them on the mountain that day. They drew near and remained. Do you remember what Yeshua said before He left? Tarry in Yerushalayim until you be endued with power from on high. For I send upon you the promise of the Father. And so they waited. And they drew near, and they remained, and they tarried. And then when the day of Pentecost came, cloven tongues like as a fire, a rushing mighty wind. And the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you something. This was not some little manifestation. You say, how do you know this, Pastor? Because there were people all around Jerusalem that heard what was going on and came to see. What was the result? Well, let's first go back to the result of the people running away. They ran away. What happens when we run away often is more than just a physical running away. We close the mind. And they didn't hear God say, you shall not make unto yourselves any likeness of an animal in heaven or a beast on the earth. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image. Moses is in the giving of the law in this time. There's days that pass, but he's up on the mountain. When he comes down, he finds what? A golden calf. People taking that, what many people call the first commandment. It's really the second. I am is the first. I am the Lord your God. You've got a golden calf, and they're having a party around a golden calf. What they're really doing is they're committing all kinds of lascivious sin. Moses takes the calf, grinds it into dust, pours it in the water, and says, drink. They all had to drink of it. Then Moses said this. Said, who's on the Lord's side? Can you hear the call going out today? Who's on the Lord's side? Who came to him? The sons of Levi. The Levites all gathered around him. Moses said, take your sword in your hand, and every man slay his brother and his neighbor. 3,000 people died on that day. Why? Not because God wanted them dead. Because their sin had gone that far. You need to understand this. Their sin had gone that far. 3,000 died. What happened on the day of Pentecost? When the Holy Spirit came. 3,000 were added to the church on that day. And by the way, a few days later, if you read in Acts 4:4, you find out there were 5,000 more added. So they're up to 8,120, and really, that's inaccurate because on the Acts 4:4 account, the 5,000 that were added, the Bible says that was men. 5,000 men were added. Do you see what could have happened on the day when Torah was given? Something different could have happened. A completely different outcome. Had they been ready, had they been willing to hearken, had they been willing to listen carefully and do what He said, different things could have happened. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 12, they had some people just like, well, actually verse 5 says, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation under heaven. Verse 12 talks more about them and says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Some of them were still ready to run, weren't they? I said some of them were still ready to run. You know, that happens when there are tremendous, unexplainable manifestations from God sometimes. Did you ever hear of people trying to explain away the miracles? Have you ever heard the stories of people trying to explain away the miracles? I mean, people nowadays, cynics, but biblical cynics, I call them, people who are oftentimes people who are theologians study, and they've all got to have it up here, and they say, well, what happened now when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea? Wasn't really the Red Sea. It was this little place that where the water actually got deeper, but most of the time when the tide was out, it was only like 2 feet deep. And so the children of Israel went through. Well, number one, the Bible says they went through on dry land. But the greater miracle would be that all of Pharaoh's army was drowned in 2 feet of water. Right? Be even a greater miracle. I remember hearing people say, yes, but you know what happened when Jesus fed the 5,000 when this little boy had great big baskets that he brought with him that day. Great big baskets. Well, you don't believe that, do you? You don't believe that. Actually, the Bible says that they took up more than they started with. But people are always running from the truth of God. Well, you know, that man that was reported to have risen from the dead, he wasn't really dead. Did you know they said that about Jesus? Oh yeah, that's what the Passover plot was written about. That he wasn't really dead. They gave him something that slowed his heart rate way down. Doesn't explain the spear in his side and the water and the blood pouring out and emptying him of his blood. When water comes out, that means the pericardial sac has been pierced. No, there's people that are going to run from the truth of the supernatural. But you know, there were people there that day. In verse 41, it says, they that gladly received the word were baptized or were immersed into him. And the same day there were added about 3,000 souls. Listen to what they did in verse 46. I'm nearly through. You help me get done now. Listen good. Acts 2:46, it said, they, this is talking about those 3,000, they continued daily in one accord in the temple. What'd they do? They stayed in the temple. Well, that tells me two things. Number one, they just weren't performing religious things because they were new creations. But they were still connected with Torah. Say, I'm connected with Torah. Say, I'm connected with Torah. Say it again. I don't hear much sound coming out of parts of this. I'm connected with Torah. Oh, yeah. Praise God. They continued in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house. Their service wasn't just in a religious place. Their service was in the streets. From house to house. They continued. They continued. Say continued. It's talking about keeping up what you started. Amen? And they were praising God. Verse 47. And having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Will you gladly receive the word of God? If you'll gladly receive, the same things will happen to you. If you'll start thinking of yourself as a minister and start recognizing that the Spirit of the living God's in you, and just like Moses was, I've even got to step up because now Yeshua has died, raised from the dead, and the Holy Spirit that came on Moses now lives in me. There ought to be a lot of people doing what Moses did and more today. In fact, Yeshua said, the things that I do shall you do also. These works and greater works shall you do because I go to my Father. Acts 4:33 says, talks about these people again. It says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. In Acts 8:4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. Say everywhere.
Everywhere.
They went everywhere preaching. They went everywhere preaching. Now what caused them to be scattered abroad?
God.
Yeah, it really was, but there was persecution came upon them. People started to scatter out. But when they scattered out, they didn't just run. They ran to God. They ran with God. They ran to speak the word and preach the word everywhere. everywhere. Will you prepare your heart? Will you receive the fullness of the Feast of Shavuot? What is that? I have respect to Torah, but God's taken the Torah, just like, you know, there were two strands on this to start out with, or two separate parts. We could say Jew and Gentile, but we also could say what? Word and Spirit. Word and Spirit, all together into this one place. Word and Spirit. Will you become one? Will you become one? Exodus 19:5 again. Let's look at it. 5 and 6. Exodus 19:5 says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me and a people, and above all people. For all the earth is mine," verse 6 says, "and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." 1 Peter 2:9. But you are, you just realize this comes from the other end, after the giving of the Holy Spirit, you are a chosen generation. Is He talking to you? Do you receive these words? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that you should what?
Show forth.
Say it with me. I will. Say it. I will show forth the praises of Him who have called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. Moses came down off the mountain. He came off the mountain and he had to cover his face with a napkin. You read about it, didn't you?
Yeah.
He had to wear this. He didn't wear a tallit. He wore a bandana over his face. Why? Because his face was aglow with the presence of God. Oh, that was Moses. Boy, that would have been a great time to be alive. What does this say? That you should show forth praises of Him who have called you out of what?
Darkness.
Into what? Marvelous light. Marvelous light. Yeshua said in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world." You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Say, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." 2 Corinthians 3:18. I know I don't have that down, but if you'd look it up for me real quick, we'll finish with this verse. And all stand together in anticipation of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Moses had the veil on his face, but the Bible says, "But we all with unveiled face." Oh, do you know what that means, people? This comes right out of the Word of God and we neglect it. "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory." That means what you see today will be brighter tomorrow. That means the brightness that's in us today is getting brighter from glory to glory. From glory to glory. From glory to glory. Amen? Until the Bible says that those who will follow the Lord will get brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Have you read that? We'll grow brighter and brighter unto that perfect day. God's called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? You know, we come to church and we act like this is what it is. This is not what it is. This is the place we come together to be stirred up, to go out and to be a different people. To be a people that take the glory of God with an unveiled face into the every place we go. We walk around the lake. I talk about this a lot because I pray as I walk around that lake. When I meet people, I say, "Lord, let the presence of God emanate from me. And Lord, if it's time to have a conversation, bring it up. But if it's not time today, let them be changed just by feeling the presence as I go by." The Bible said Peter walked by people. They positioned themselves so that his shadow, listen, there's more light in Peter's shadow than there is in most Christians. So that his shadow might fall upon them and they would be healed. From Paul's body, they took handkerchiefs, napkins, prayer cloths. And they put them on sick people, and the sick people got well. Are you listening to me? Are you hearing the voice of God? Or are you still running? Are you still saying, well, Lord, let's let the pastor do it. Oh, there's a televangelist. He can take care of miracles. I'll watch him. And I'll follow miracles. I'll follow these signs around. I'll go to meetings where they have a lot of miracles. I like miracle services. The Bible didn't say you were supposed to follow signs. It says signs are supposed to follow you. Some of you aren't listening to me. I can tell you, you haven't even got a thought that things are going to change. But there's somebody here today that knows that things are going to change. They know that things are changing. God knows who you are. God knows the ones that are standing there and thinking, I wish this was over so I could get out of here. And God knows the ones that are here today saying, now, Lord, let me see your face. Let me see your face. Father, we worship you and honor you and adore you today. We bless your name, for your name is the name above every name. And Father, protect us from being a religious people that only comes to a two-hour service once a week, that we are willing to accept crumbs when we could have the feast at the Master's table. I pray today, Father, that you will stir up. And I pray that there will be a stirring within this body, a stirring within the people that are here today, that will not stay in this house, but that it will go out. It will reach people. It will draw people. It will bring those that are without God, those that are confused, those that have no hope in this world. It'll bring them to a place of seeing the presence of God, that you'll build hope, that you'll bring life. In the name of Yeshua. Lift your hands up in the air and receive as God spoke through Aaron. And now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom. Receive it now in the name of Yeshua. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Praise God.